Hey, everybody. We're in a teaching series called Dwell. It's all about God's desire to be with us, to be in relationship with us. And our prayer is that wherever you are as you listen to this, that God would use this teaching as a tool to grow you and strengthen you in your faith. Also, I just want to say thanks for listening and subscribing. Thanks for commenting and sharing these messages with friends. At SOMA, we want everyone to know God so they can find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. And we hope this collection of talks draws you to Jesus and inspires you. Enjoy the message. Excited for this series called Dwell. And so it's all about God's desire to be with you, God's desire for his presence to be in your life. And we see this all throughout Scripture. It doesn't just come in the person of Jesus. Last week, we got to celebrate Easter Sunday. It was a powerful time. But from beginning to end of Scripture, we see God's desire is to just be with his people. And so in Eden, God is walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and we see that he presences himself in a burning bush or in a pillar of fire or cloud or by the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, the imperfect system of the temple. And we see it also in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So all that God is came in the person of Christ, and God walked with people and spoke and taught and did life and ministry, performed miracles, signs, wonders, laid his life down. The real reason why Jesus, the incarnation, Jesus coming and being with us is such a big deal is because God's desire was to save us. And so he does so through his son. And then after Jesus is resurrected, he spends 40 days with his followers. We talked last week in Luke 24 about post-resurrection, just spending some time with his followers. And the same guy who gives us Luke 24 also gives us the account in the book of Acts. And Jesus, when he's getting ready to ascend to the Father, after spending time with his followers, he commissions his church and says, I want you to take this message to the ends of the earth. But he tells them to hold the phone. So he tells them, hey, wait, because, you know, don't do anything yet. You're going to need my spirit to empower you. And he teaches them this even before he goes to the cross. So there's several chapters in the book of John, for example, leading up to the cross, where he basically unpacks for them what's getting ready to happen next. Hey, I've come. God is dwelling with you in this way. But the only thing better than Jesus walking alongside of you is his spirit in you. Here's what he says in John 14, 16 through 17. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father. So the Son will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, the Spirit. There's the Trinity, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. And that know is like it's a very intimate know. That know is gnosko. You don't know things about him, you know him. How do you know him? Because he dwells with you. And he will be in you, is what Jesus says to his followers in John 14. That the Spirit of God will come and will dwell inside of the believers. And so, same guy again who gives us the Gospel of Luke gives us the account in the book of Acts. This is a historical account on the early church. And 59 times in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is referenced, or the Spirit of God is referenced. There's a lot of Holy Spirit happening in the book of Acts, which is to say for you and me, for believers and followers of Jesus, for the church, that the Spirit of God is a big deal in the life of the church. And so I'm going to prove it to you. I'm just going to throw a bunch of... I had so much Scripture today that I literally kept certain verses out because I didn't want to overload on the media team today, okay? So y'all can write them down and go check my math. But this is not even exhaustive in Acts. So this is just a sampling. Acts 11, 28. One of them stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Acts 13, 4. The two of them sent on their way by what? By the Spirit. Acts 15, 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It's good when you're syncing up with God. All right, we had the same game plan. Acts 16, 6. They get stiff-armed, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Don't go that way, go this way. God will open and close doors. Acts 16, 7. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. How about this one? Acts 20, 22 through 23. And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Man, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go in this direction. Then he goes on, not even knowing what's going to happen to me. And that's how you know when you're being led by the Spirit. God will call you in a direction. You're not even sure how it's going to play out. You don't understand the ending necessarily. And yet on faith, just like, again, trusting that, God, this is who you are. You're leading me in this direction. I'm going. just on faith in the direction that you've called me to, not even knowing what's going to happen. But then he goes on, I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Very specific things that the Holy Spirit will just speak to you. Acts 7:51, I will throw this up on the screen. It says this, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And so Holy Spirit, really big deal in the book of Acts and a really big deal to Jesus, because Jesus, when he commissions his church, the first thing that he does, his first command to his followers, are to just sit in Jerusalem and wait. I know you spent 3 years with me. I know you know the Lord's Prayer. Awesome. I know you heard my teachings and you saw miracles and signs and wonders. And hey, they've even touched, we talked about it last week, they've touched his hands, they've touched his feet, they've embraced resurrected Jesus, they've experienced resurrected Jesus. And yet Jesus says, it's not enough. You will run this in the ground real quick unless you are empowered by my Spirit. The only thing, again, better than me teaching, walking alongside of you, doing life and ministry is my Spirit in you. And so Jesus says, wait, I'm going to send another. I'm the God who's with you, and here's how I'm going to be with you. I'm going to ascend to the Father and be seated at the right hand, but another one's going to come, and I'm going to empower you by my Spirit. And so Acts 2 is the birth of the local church. Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes. The power of God is so tangible. Everybody is aware something has changed. Something's different. People are different. So Peter, who just a few days ago couldn't confess Christ, couldn't own up to the fact that he knew Jesus to a young woman around a fireside, it was saying, hey, don't you know Jesus? Aren't you team Jesus? Aren't you one of his followers? And he can't own the fact that he knows Jesus, now boldly proclaiming the gospel in front of whoever wants. Like, I don't even care anymore, whatever. And 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. How? By the power of the Spirit. And so it changes everything. Now, fast forward a couple decades. Church has exploded. God's doing crazy things in and through his people. And again, Jesus says there'll be greater works. You'll do greater things than I did. How? By the Spirit. And so the early church begins to grab a hold of this promise that they get to be an extension of the good news of who Jesus is. And they're taking all kinds of ground. Many people are coming to faith in Christ. Many miracles are happening. Crazy things are happening in the local church. Decades later, Acts 19, because Acts is a big book and it covers a long period of time. Acts 19, it says this. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. That's what they said in Acts 19. And so this is only, I mean, again, a couple decades removed from Pentecost. And yet already people are unaware of this person in the Trinity and the impact that this person in the Trinity has on your faith, your walk, your life in Christ. And so for many of us, that's my fear, is that many people who love God, believe in Jesus, who are heaven bound, but who don't operate out of an acknowledgement or an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God resides in you. Just if you're a follower of Jesus, and I know many of you are, God is with you. Like right now, God is with us. Let it sit for a minute. Like more than anything, you just need to be aware of God's presence and operate under the power of the influence, the correction, the discern, like you need to be aware of God's presence in your life. This is everything for the New Testament follower of Jesus. This is everything for me and you in Christ. And depending on how you grew up, you know, when I say the word Holy Spirit, you have a certain thought or a certain bend. How many of we're gonna play a game, okay? How many of you grew up both locations? Play holler Emirates. You grew up Lutheran. If you grew up in a Lutheran church, okay, put your hands down. How many of you grew up? You grew up Baptist, okay? How many of you grew up in a Pentecostal? Both hands, make a little noise, you know what I'm saying? Woo! Hey! Yeah! How many of you grew up Catholic? You grew up Catholic. How many of you grew up Presbyterian? We got any Presbyterians? Hey! So it's like a little bit of everything in the room. The reality is, I mean, I love that because, again, a huge part of our vision as a church is uncommon unity centered on the person of Jesus. It's unity in these essentials and really, you know, some freedom, some liberty, some love, and the things that are non-essentials. We are centered on the person of Christ. We have our convictions and our doctrinal beliefs as followers of Jesus. We don't even get to decide those. The Bible tells us what those are. God has already established that. But the cool thing is you can come from different backgrounds and be excited about what God's doing in this space. You can also come from different backgrounds and you'll bring certain things to the table. So when I say things like, when I say the Holy Spirit, if you came from a more charismatic background, I grew up in the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. You didn't even know that was a denomination. It was a denomination. If you know, you know, okay? We have full-on display of the gifts, okay? Like if somebody didn't read 1 Corinthians 14, you know what I mean? It's like this. It was, worship was popping though, you know what I mean? So we had, I mean, we had ribbon dancers and we had a hallelujah banner and a brass band. Again, if you're from that background, you know what I'm talking about. And depending on, you know, charismatic end of things, it can get a little, you could be a little turned off by certain things that come with that. And again, abiblical things like too much makeup or not, you know, or you're not allowed to wear it or everything in between. And then there's a whole other tribe, a whole other group of people that would say, you've never even talked about the Holy Spirit. You grew up in a church and in a space where it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. That was your Trinity. Let's don't talk about it because we don't understand anything about it. And if we don't talk about it, pretend it's not there. And this is back in the day, too, where we had KJV. Y'all remember KJV? Where you had the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Ghost. And everybody was like, I'm good. I don't do ghosts. And I'm like, I don't know, whatever. And so people would acknowledge tacitly, like, yeah, the Holy Spirit. They would pray a prayer, you know, speaking to the fact that we have a Trinity. They might even say, yeah, the Spirit of God lives inside of me. But the acknowledgement is the same as you acknowledging that you have a pituitary gland. Like, I know it's there for something, like for growth and for life. But, I mean, that's the extent of your interaction. I don't know how many of you talk to your pituitary gland, but I don't talk to mine. And for some of you, that's the relationship that you have with the Spirit. Not an acknowledgement that God is in you, that God empowers you. God gives you over to life. God gives you over to freedom. God, same God that saves you is the one that sanctifies you. And he's given you direction and he's given you correction and he's convicting and he's advocating and he's helping and he's doing all these amazing things, again, by his Spirit. And this is what God has for us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, they're inseparable. So some people who are maybe you're more on the Reformed tradition, or maybe you're way more like, hey, you know, I'm real heady, like I'm really into theology, I'm really into doctrine, I really want to be right on that. That's amazing, that's great. But the same God who wrote the text is the same one that gives you application for what he wrote in the text. And so it's not either or. It's both and. It's like when my kids try and play me and Brooke off of each other. I don't know if mom and dads, if you've had this happen or not, but like our kids will go to mom, hey mom, can we do this? And mom's like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Come to dad. And I've just learned over time, be like, go ask your mom. Cause like we syncing up, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm pushover. And so I'm like, yeah, sure, whatever. And then like over time I figured out, oh, we're saying two different things. So the difference between that and what's happening here is this: the same parent that authored the canon of Scripture is the same one that's going to give you direction. The same Spirit inside of you is the same one that inspired every single part of this text. He's not going to undermine himself. If God's already, he's already given you a direction in his Word, he's not going to undermine himself by direction in your life. And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God work inseparably. And so today I want us to talk about how God's desire is to dwell in us through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so if you look at the word Spirit of God, or again, if you're a KJV, like Holy Ghost, neither one of those are great translations. Holy Ghost even worse probably than the Spirit, but neither one of them are really speaking to exactly what's happening in the original language. Ruach is the word in Hebrew that we see in Genesis 1:2, for example. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. And Ruach means a breath, a wind. It means the best translation of this original word is, that's the best translation. So not spirit, not ghost, just. And so the of God was hovering over the waters. And so we see from the very beginning that the person of the Holy Spirit has been at. This is verse 2 in your Bible. That the Spirit of God is at work in all of creation. Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. Same word, but in the Greek. And it's pneuma. Everybody say pneuma. You're learning Greek. It looks like pneuma, a current of air, a blast of breath, a strong breeze. Again, is the translation. And so look at John 6:63. Jesus says, every time I speak, Every time God speaks, spirit and life are there. He says, the words that I have spoken to you, Jesus says, they are full of the and life. And so God's spirit is fundamentally God breathing on your life, on my life, all of creation. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit's unseen, which for some of us is a problem because we like tangible. I want to be able to wrap my mind around it. I want to be able to see it and touch it. I got to make sense of this thing, which again would be the opposite of what we experience by way of the Spirit. But it's unseen. If you go to the beach, real hot day, you go to the beach, you get a nice cool breeze on the beach, or if you're driving in an old pickup truck that doesn't have AC, gets a little stuffy, a little muggy, roll down the windows, that breeze catches you, what do you say? You're like, oh, it feels good. That feels good. That's what we say whenever a cool breeze hits us, when things are stale. And yet when we do that in the church, people get a little weirded out. Like when we're like, oh man, Spirit of God, let's go. It feels good. Like we start to express emotion or feelings towards what God's doing. People are like, hold on now, chill. You know, it's like, it's so weird that we would do that with breeze, but we wouldn't do it with the Spirit of God. And I'm not saying you should operate off of feelings, and I'm not saying that truth is emotive primarily. I'm just saying that God chooses, like he's given you that emotion. He's given you those feelings. He's given you that moment to get caught up in his presence. It's okay to have feelings. It's okay to express them. Feelings aren't bad, and you shouldn't base your theology or your disciplines or your faith on them, but God's presence is to be felt and experienced. So more than anything for us as a church, we want you to experience the presence of God. More than you attending church, more than you going through a program, more than you saying, hey, I've hit this many different YouVersion Bible studies, awesome. More than anything, you need to experience the presence of God in your life. And it needs to be, the early church is marked by, they are marked by the word. They are marked by church gatherings. Again, big temple courts and house to house. They are marked by prayer. They're marked by all of that. But more than anything, they're marked by the Spirit said, do this. And then they did what the Spirit said. And look at the difference between that church and kind of where we are today. And one part of our problem is because, again, he's like the breath of God, like the wind. He's unseen. Also, he's unpredictable. It's hard to pin him down. And the Spirit of God, this is just who God is. It makes me think about Jesus. Because, again, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And so when Jesus is here, there's a guy who wants to be healed. There's a friend who has seen Jesus perform. Bible tells us he's seen Jesus perform miracles, and specifically he's seen Jesus heal blind people. And so he goes and gets his blind friend, brings him to Jesus. Hey, there's a Jesus guy. He puts hands on people's eyes. Now they can see. So we just need to go and get him to lay some hands is what we got to do. And so he brings his buddy up to Jesus. He's like, do the thing with the hands. That's what he tells him in the text. Hey, put your hands on his eyes, do the thing. And Jesus is like, do the thing. And so he takes this guy outside of the city, and he goes outside of the city, gets some dirt, spits in the dirt, makes a mud pie, and slaps it on this dude's eyes. And this friend is like, I did not see that coming. You know what I mean? Like, that's new. That's a new one. I'm like, before, and he's apologizing to it, but I'm so sorry. Like, I don't know what's happening. But he can see, right? And so just a reminder that, hey, God worked this way in this season. God's working this way in a different season. You're not going to be able to pin him down. There's an unpredictability to the Spirit of God. John 3:8 says this, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Which is to say, when you're under the direction of the Spirit, it's unpredictable what God might have you do at any given moment. There's things you can pre-decide. There's disciplines for your spiritual formation. You can get up and read your Bible. You can have a time for prayer. You can have people that you spend time with. You can have your rhythms of life. I'm going to work. I'm spending time with family, whatever. But also, if you're attuned to the Spirit of God might say, hey, walk across the room and tell this person this. For real? Yeah. Or hey, pull over on the side of the road and help this person. Or, hey, give them your car. Or, hey, like, literally crazy stuff. Like, God will ask you to do things, and it's our willingness, our obedience. Are we willing to follow the Spirit? Because, again, everyone born of the Spirit looks like this. Question is, do you look like this? Do I look like this? Do we as a people of faith look a little unpredictable? Not because we're trying to be unpredictable, but because we're trying to be faithful to a God who's leading us. And his and listen, our thought is, yeah, but if I could just know like how it's going to turn out, like I would trust you, man, I put my full weight on it if I could just know the end game. And he's like, nah, let me just lead you. Let's just build a relationship. Why don't you do the next thing I'm asking you to do? And so he's unseen, he's unpredictable. And I think it's important for you to know that the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit isn't a force. The Holy Spirit is not like an energy or some juju. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Give him pronouns, whom, him, talks to people, leads people, interacts with people. It's a person in the Trinity. You and I serve a God who's three in one, which is very confusing for people outside of the church or even people who are new to the faith. What does that even mean? The Bible tells us it's a mystery. But we serve a God who is one in three persons. The Father has a job. The Son has a job. The Spirit has a job. The Father loves you. The Son saves you. The Spirit is with you. Three in one. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. And so, okay, what does that mean for me and you? If you're a believer in Jesus, and again, I know many of you are already followers of Jesus, how do we interact with this person of the Trinity? Because if God's desire is to dwell with us, and post-Jesus, the way that he does that with his people is by his Spirit. And depending on the background or the tribe or the tradition, the leaning, you might not even engage the Spirit that much or even be aware of God's presence in that way. How does the Spirit interact with us? Look at John 14, 16 through 17. We're going back to that passage. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you, a lot of points. I got like 57 points today because the Holy Spirit is a big topic. So I'm just going, I'm going to keep cranking. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. And again, he's already authored the text. God's already spoken through him. And everything that he testifies, if the Holy Spirit's asking you to do a thing, leading you in a direction, is speaking to you, he's only affirming what he's already said in his word or giving you application for what he's already said. He's speaking to truth. And then he goes on. Same passage. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And then John 14, 26, it says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you." So not only does he teach you truth, oh, here's the good news for some of you, he reminds you of the truth. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will remind you of the truth. Because some of you, you're like, my memory is shot. I can't remember Jack. It is, my whole brain is full of like whatever I downloaded on Netflix or whatever that video game was or cultural references or just dumb stuff that I just, like, I've downloaded and now I don't have any more room. I walk into a room and I forgot why I walked into the room. I don't know if you've had this experience. And so it's like there's a little bit of anxiety and fear attached to what if I share my faith with people and I get to that point and I'm like, I don't even remember my name. I don't even remember how to say Jesus. You know what I mean? You're just like stressed out. Hey, the same Spirit who gives you the truth, guess what his job is? His job is to remind you. Oh, you got... Well, let's go. You got a little external hard drive. Come on, like you got some space stored up by the Spirit for God to remind you of what he's already said. And it's just like the Spirit. Again, the more intimacy that you build with God, the more this takes place. So the more you spend time with him, the more that you get to know him, the more that you seek his presence, the more likely the Spirit in conversation with someone is going to be like, bam, and just throw a scripture at you and you're like, and then you just work that into the conversation. They're like, wow, that's good. Yeah. You know, because he's reminding you of the truth. And so the Holy Spirit also points us to Jesus. This is pretty much the biggest part of what the Holy Spirit does. John 15, 26, when the advocate comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. What's his job? He will testify about me, is what Jesus says. You know, the Holy Spirit never talks about himself. Never. You know what the Holy Spirit always talks about? Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit talks about. You know what? The Holy Spirit wrote a book. You know what it's about? Jesus. Right? And then all the application that he's going to give you is always only about following and becoming more like Jesus. And then, so he's never going to talk about himself. As a matter of fact, if you'll hear people who speak on the Holy Spirit, but they always only talk about the Holy Spirit and they never reference Christ, we're kind of missing it. Because the job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, which means in me and you, God gives us his Spirit to dwell in us. What is fundamentally the job of that? To glorify Jesus with our bodies, with who we've become in Christ. And so he points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit also convicts you. We don't like this one as much. Brings correction. Convicts you. John 16, 8 through 11. Jesus says, when he comes, he'll prove to the world will be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And so he's saying, hey, there will be a level of conviction. And again, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have that relationship already, I know many of you do, there's that moment where you get a check in your spirit, a moment where you get conviction, a moment where you get correction. And for some of you, you've been hearing the same thing maybe for years. Hey, deal with this. Nah, I don't really want to deal with that right now. I don't really want to deal with that. We'll deal with that in a decade, right? I'll deal with that in counseling after everything's all broken. Like instead of waiting and like at its initial prompting, the difference between us and the early church is that the initial prompting of the Holy Spirit, they did what God was asking them to do. And you and I, in our arrogance and in our comfort and in our, I mean, I don't really know how else to describe me and the American church, except to say that we think we can do it in our own strength. And we can't. And it's at the initial prompting of the Holy Spirit. Obey him. Just do what God's asking you to do or not do, because it could be a not do. Hey, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't be around that. Don't, like, it could be people that the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, avoid that one. Or, like, it could be all kinds of things. Or it could be do something. It could be negative or positive commands, but the prompting of the Holy Spirit will give you direction. And it's insane that we say, man, God, I trust you with my eternity. Jesus, I trust you with my life. I'm all in. And then the Holy Spirit asks you to address this lie that you told, this thing that you did, this thought that you had, whatever. And we're like, no, I can't trust you with that. I can trust you with my eternity, but I can't trust you with this little thing. And I have this initial prompting I feel corrected, not condemned and not shamed. That's from somebody else. If you feel condemnation or shame, that's not from God. If you feel conviction, hey, I need you to turn this way because there's something better for you. I need you to go an about face. I need you to repent, which means to turn and go in the direction that God wants for your life. But that initial prompting, that's what God wants for us. I think about my kids. Parents, if you tell your kids to do something like take out the trash or something, and then your kid looks at you and is like, nah, I'm good. Hold up, no, I'm sorry. Like, or here's what you get. Like, they do it, but they might take 45 minutes to take, you know what I mean? Or like, hey, I'll do it tomorrow, hey, whatever. Instead of, hey, at the initial prompting, what does it do for you as a parent? What does it do for you as someone who's stewarding a relationship, stewarding somebody else in your life, and you're saying, hey, I'm here to help you, like, It only grows your affection for the one who, at the initial prompting, is like, yeah, and just does what you ask them to do. And the same thing is true for us in the Spirit. He'll convict us. The Holy Spirit also tells us we're God's children. Oh, this is a big one. We're God's children. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as a kid, as a child of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And so you are given assurance by the Spirit for your adoption in Christ, which means salvation, the moment of salvation. Jesus is adopting you. God is adopting you by way of his Son through the Spirit. And you say, yeah, but I chose Christ. I made a decision. Great. But also, what brought you to the moment that you made that decision? What revealed the person of Christ? What reminded you how broken you are? What got you in the room? What got you at that? So the Spirit of God brings us to this place that we're adopted as sons and daughters. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And then I love it because there's just such assurance with that. Like, you're his kids. Oh, and he loves his kids. That's the good news. And the Spirit reminds us of this. The Holy Spirit also gives us gifts. I know there's a lot that I'm throwing at you today. You're like, how much is there? There's a lot, okay? That's a big topic. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Now to each one, the manifestation of the gift is given for who? For the common good. For everybody. For others. Primarily, your gifts are not even about you. It's about other people. And so to one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. And it just keeps going on. It lists all of the gifts. If you've been through Growth Track, this is one of the things that we talk about in Growth Track. It's a big part of our vision in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, that we are many members, we're one body. And God manifests. God will give you gifts to contribute to the work that he's doing. He doesn't need you to do anything, but he wants you to do something. Jesus will build his church. Kingdom will come. God will do his thing, whether or not you agree, raise a hand, whatever. But what a privilege it is that we get to join him in the renewal of all things. And then he, by his Spirit, whenever you and I place our faith and trust in Jesus, he gives us gifts, which means you did not have them before. Now you have them. That's what that means. And who are they for? They're for others. And so, man, basically everything I've said so far and all that the Bible points to is that you and I, outside of the Holy Spirit, we're not really doing that much, right? Like, outside the presence and the power of God in our lives, there's not a ton that we're contributing. And so, and Jesus affirms this again in Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection, after Jesus has spent 3 years with his followers, teaching, performing miracles, equipping them, and then having them touch his hands and feet post-resurrection, he tells them, hey, sit down and wait on the Holy Spirit, because there is no way for you to experience the life that I have for you outside of my presence in you. And so Acts 1, 7 through 8, it says this. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Which means that the Holy Spirit also empowers us. He empowers you to share Christ. Matter of fact, your witness outside of being empowered by the presence of God in your life is a terrible witness. Mine is. It's a pretty fleshy witness. Like, if outside of the presence and the Spirit of God in my life, like, if I'm just left to my own, like, head knowledge, that ain't good enough. Versus, like, the Spirit of God moving through me. There's no amount of resume. There's no amount of PhDs or THDs or LEDs or any of the things that are going to, like, there's no amount of things that are going to build a type of resume that can move people, lead people, change people's lives. Only the Spirit of God does that. So you could be an expert, and you could jump through all the hoops, and you can have pedigree and all that. And yet, what's so amazing to me is the people, like, God chooses people who hold no political influence, people who didn't even make it into rabbi school, like no pedigree, no nobodies, 12 of them, Jesus comes and he chooses them, hey, I'm going to build my kingdom, and I'm going to center everything off of these jokers, right? Like, people that you and I would not have chosen to be a part of our kickball team, Jesus was like, I want them, I want you, you know what I mean? And so, and then he builds the entire thing off of them. How? Because Peter is smart. No. Because, you know, Bartholomew, no. Like, because the Spirit of God was on their lives. That's the difference maker. And anything apart from the Spirit is you trying on your own strength. And again, this does not work. And so God desires to do an incredible work in you by his Spirit so that he can do one through you. What is it like to be filled by the Spirit? It looks like you being emptied of you and being filled up with him. And are you really filled up if you're not overflowing? Are you really filled up if there's no one, if there's no residual, if there's no one in your immediate sphere of influence, no one in your span of care, no one in your life who sees the presence of God on your life and they're moved to get in the pool, or they come to faith in Christ, or they're like, what is on you? Like, that's what it's like to be overflowing. The Bible tells us Paul says, be being filled by the Spirit. So you might read it as be filled by the Spirit, but it actually means, it reads in the original language, be being filled, which means continuously get filled by the Spirit. Like, you're going to need him tomorrow, you're going to need him the next day, you're going to need him the next day. It's nothing that you ever stop doing. And in order to experience more of him, you have to let go of what you want in your flesh. Hey, what are the things that I've been after my entire life? And instead, let me grab hold of what God wants for me. And then I experience his power, his presence, his provision, his leading, his truth. I experience Jesus in ways that I've never experienced it when I let go. When at his initial prompting, I obey first. And then I understand later. And so when God asks you to share with somebody, share with somebody. Stop making excuses. When God asks you to stop, you're like, man, I'm just busy. I'm so busy, Lord, you know. So dumb. He's outside of time. He's like, just trust me. Like, just, I got you, right? Or you're thinking, man, like, how are we going to make this work? Or, like, when the Holy Spirit asks you to do a thing, just do it. Because, again, biblically, man, he always comes through. He always comes through. And he empowers us to share Christ. The Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. Romans 8, 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. In other words, even when you don't know what to pray, even when you don't have the words, the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. And just the heart and the posture of God, I don't know what to do with this situation. I don't know what to do with this spouse. I don't know what to do with this kid. I don't know what to do with this friend. I don't know what to do with my job. I don't know what, like, you fill in the blank. And you just begin to pray. The Spirit begins to intercede before you. And God's Spirit begins to speak to your spirit. And give you direction. God begins to intercede by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also dwells in every believer. I'm going to land the plane with this one. Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Romans 8, 10 through 11. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That God lives inside of us. And he invites us into a real intimate relationship. Not just knowing things about him, but knowing him. Building an intimacy that just, again, you've already learned what God's already said. So there's an intimacy attached to this is the character of God, the heart of God, based on all of history. Or also, God will begin to speak to you specifically to deal with certain situations. There's some of you... in the area of conviction and correction, for example, there's certain things that you just know that God's asking you to do, and there's an unwillingness to do what you know God's asking you to do. And you desire spiritual breakthrough. And I don't want to disappoint you. No amount of program, no amount of doing more things for God or desiring things from God is ever going to get you there. Only walking by the Spirit, only actually listening to, and listen, when he asks you to do a thing, do it, and then watch what happens as you trust him. With that conversation, with that confession, with that repentance, with that putting off of whatever has been dragging, like you've been dragging around for a long time. So he dwells in us for this reason, that he could lead us to a place of life. Jesus says, I came that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. And then he tells us again in John 3, he says, hey, when I speak, man, it gives life. And the Spirit gives life. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. When you placed your faith in Jesus, you were marked with a seal. What is that seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Because the question for a lot of us becomes, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm, like, really in a relationship with Jesus or I'm playing myself? How do I know? The deposit of the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of what's going to come. It's a foretaste of eternity. And you are sealed by the promise. So what that means is, man, if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, and there's an awareness that the Spirit of God is convicting you, leading you, guiding you, speaking to you, hey, that is real assurance. And guess what? The more you grow in an intimate relationship with Him, the more assured you are. That's the mark of a mature believer, someone who is headed towards a place of death, headed towards a transition, headed towards the next life. And as they step into that space, there's a real assurance that's on their life that, hey, I know I'm sealed by the Spirit of God, which means you can't lose your salvation. And I know for some of you, it may mess with your theology, but listen, again, depending on how you grew up and how you were raised, but you're giving yourself way too much credit if you think you can lose your salvation. You couldn't earn your salvation. You can't lose it. There's no amount of works, good behavior, merit, any of that kind of stuff. It's only what Jesus has done on your behalf, only the forgiveness that God offers by way of Christ. It's by grace that you're saved through your faith. And guess what? You experience the presence of God. God comes and dwells in you, and that's the seal. That's how you know that, man, I'm in right relationship with God. So God the Father has a role, Jesus has a role, and the Holy Spirit has a role in your life. And there's this great benediction in 2 Corinthians 13. I'm going to close with this. It says this in the Message paraphrasing. It says, the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ. This grace that Jesus offers. The extravagant love of our God. And the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God the Father loves me. God the Son saves me. God the Holy Spirit is with me. He dwells in you. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you haven't surrendered your life, placed your faith and your trust in Him, His desire is to dwell with you. That's the reason why Jesus came. And so think about, just ask God, hey, what does this mean for me? Do I feel empowered? Do I feel like God's doing things in my life that only God can get credit for? Do I feel filled up? To the point that it's overflowing and it's impacting people around me and they're taking note that God's doing a work in my life. Have I put off the old self? Have I emptied myself so that I can be filled up with the right things? And if not, please don't settle. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying don't settle for like God wants so much more for me and you. And God desires to use us in powerful ways. I mean, this is the early church. This is what God, this is his metric. This is modeling for revival. This is the way that God works, is by His Spirit. Let me pray for us.